John chapter 11. The text once again is that verse 39. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." 4 days. And Mary and Martha, both of them, had said, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, our brother would not have died." As far as they were concerned, he was 4 days late. We considered that this morning. We looked at the Master and his place, where he was when Mary came to him. After Martha had told her, "The Master has come and he calleth for thee." He considered the waiting Christ, how he waited patiently for Mary to come. And then we noted the worshipped Christ, because Mary, when she came to him and saw him, she fell down at his feet. We considered the wonderful Christ. After Mary had basically, like her sister, blamed the Lord for Lazarus' death. "If thou had been here, my brother would not have died." And yet we noted how the Lord graciously responded with his silence. Didn't try to argue with her, didn't try to defend himself. But rather, we are told that when he saw her weeping, his eyes were upon her eyes. Wasn't interested in defending himself. He was interested in what had caused Mary to weep. We noted also the wounded Christ and how he entered into the feelings and the sorrows that Mary experienced, and how he was wounded when he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. We know that the Lord is our great high priest, who is touched with, enters into the feelings of our infirmities. Only the Savior knows how we feel. Only the Lord knows how we feel. As I said often, someone can come and put their arm round an individual has been bereaved and sympathize with them, but only the Lord knows how that individual feels. And here the Lord is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And that led us to consider the weeping Christ. Because upon seeing Mary weep and the Jews weep, we're told, when the Savior came to the graveside of Lazarus, Jesus wept. So we left the story this morning. The Lord was pleased to weep with those who did weep. The word for wept we have here in the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. The word there for wept is a word that means to weep silently. This would have been in contrast to the Jews who came to mourn with Mary and seek to bring her comfort. We know how it was in the house of Jairus when the mourners were there and they were wailing. They were creating quite a noise. And the Lord, you recall, put them all out. That's the way it was. Whenever mourners came, they were almost professional mourners. And they would weep and they would wail and create quite a stir. In the midst of all of that, the dear Savior stood, and he wept silently. And the people looked upon him, and as they saw the tears streaming down his face, they said, "Behold, how he loved him. How he loved Lazarus." I believe the Lord wept not only because of his love for Lazarus, his friend, and his love for Mary and Martha, but the Lord came there and he groaned in the spirit as he saw the people weeping. And here the Lord saw what sin does, how it breaks hearts. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for that of all have sinned. The Savior groaned, yes, because the death had taken place of Lazarus, and he saw his sisters weeping, at least Mary weeping. And the people said, "Behold how he loved him." So the tears which Christ wept that day were tears of love, not only over Lazarus' death, but for Mary and Martha also. Likewise, it was because of his love for others that the Lord wept. When he stood on the Mount of Olives and looked over Jerusalem, we're told that he wept that day also. Why did he weep as he looked over Jerusalem? I'll tell you why. Because of his love for the people in the city and what lay ahead of them. You turn, please, to Luke chapter 19. And there we see, in Luke 19, in verse 41, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." Why did he weep over it? We're told, verse 42, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou at least, in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hidden from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." What was the time of their visitation? It had come. The Lord had come. And the people of Jerusalem would soon take the Savior out and cry, "Away with him, crucify him." And here we find the Lord weeping over Jerusalem. And what was before them? The Lord said there wouldn't be one stone laid upon another. And when he thought upon that and cast his eye over the city, he wept. You see, that's the Savior's love that he had for souls. And it was demonstrated that day that he stood at the grave of Lazarus and he wept there because he had a love for Mary and Martha and for their brother Lazarus. And anyone standing with Christ as he looked over the city of Jerusalem and saw him weeping, they could say the same thing. Behold how he loved them. But then we read again of the Lord when he wept. We're told in Hebrews 5 and verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. There we read about the Savior weeping again. Why was he weeping on this occasion? He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. He was weeping over those who would eventually believe on him and accept him for a Savior. In other words, he was weeping over us. He was weeping because of you and me, with strong cries and supplications. He wept. He wept over us. Long, long before we ever knew him. And when we look to the Lord through that verse in Hebrews 5 and 7, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, does that not prompt us to say, behold how he loved me. How he loved me. As we read in Galatians 2 and 20, he loved me and gave himself for me. Mary and Martha knew that day, not that there would have been any doubt in their minds, but it was certainly confirmed to them. When they saw the Savior weep, they knew without a shadow of a doubt the Savior loved them. Loved them deeply. When we also see the Savior's tears, we know that he loved us and loves us still. And that love will never change. That's the wonderful thing about the love of Christ. It will never change. It will never increase or decrease. It is an attribute of God. God's attributes like himself never change. And when we fail him, when we sin against him, does he love us any less? Not at all. He loves us just the same. Our love for him, oh yes, it changes. As the hymn writer has put it, our love ebbs and flows. But for Christ, no change. Jehovah knows. His love is always the same. So we considered then the master and his place. I want us now to look at the master and his praying. The master and his praying. We read in verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Here's the master and his praying. The Lord said, take away the stone. Then we hear the words of Martha. Martha said, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. The Lord reminded Martha what he already said to her. He had already told her, Martha, if you believe, thou shalt see the glory of God. In other words, Martha, if you'd only wait, just wait, you'll see the glory of God. your brother shall rise again. As nobody told her in verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. And she confessed, yes, we know, Lord, that thou art the resurrection and the life. We know that Lazarus will rise on the resurrection day. That was true, but you missed the point. The Lord said, thy brother shall rise again. He was talking about the day he would raise him from the grave. Even though Martha believed that it was too late for anything to be done for her brother, behold, he stinketh. He's been dead 4 days. She was basically saying, Lord, it's too late. There's nothing can be done. Well, that's what the messenger said to Jairus as well. When the messengers told Jairus, thy daughter is dead, why bother the master anymore? But we know that while we have the Lord Jesus Christ, it is never too late. Praise the Lord, with Christ, it is never too late. Never too late. No matter what the situation is, there is never a situation that is beyond the reach of Christ. It's never too late. Martha thought it was. Martha thought the Lord had come 4 days late. Now, whenever Martha said that to the Lord, what did the Lord do? We notice here his conduct. What did he do? The first thing that the Savior did, we read, and Jesus lifted up his eyes. It's the first thing he did. When Martha said that he had been dead 4 days, the Lord just simply reminded her of what he had said. And then we read, and Jesus lifted up his eyes. That's how he conducted himself. Here the dear Lord, in that instant, turned his eyes away from the grief and away from the grave and turned his eyes toward God, his heavenly Father. Now, isn't it true? Isn't it true that when difficulty arises and difficulties come our way, we tend to focus our eyes upon the difficulty? But the Lord didn't. The Lord turned his eyes heavenward. The Lord lifted up his eyes toward heaven. That's what the Lord did. No, he didn't stand there, as it were, looking at the grave. But rather, he turned his eyes toward the God of heaven. And here the Savior sets us an example. May the Lord help us. Instead of focusing on the difficulty, let us lift up our eyes and look to God. What do we read in Psalm 121? I will lift up mine eyes. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh mine aid? My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. David says, I will lift up mine eyes. The Lord did exactly that. He lifted up his eyes and looked toward heaven. So let us follow the Lord's example and turn our eyes and our hearts and our prayers heavenward in our times of difficulty. That wasn't the only time the Lord did that. In Mark chapter 6, we read about the feeding of the 5,000 men besides women and children. And you recall how the Lord had challenged his disciples, how they were going to meet the need in feeding the multitude. What did they say? They said, send them away. The Lord didn't do that. We are told in Mark chapter 6 and verse 41 what the Lord did. For there in Mark 6 and verse 41, we read that the Lord, when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven. Did the same again. He looked up to heaven. The disciples looked and the problem. All the disciples could see was a multitude of people and the problem, how were they going to be fed? What did the Lord do? He looked up to heaven. In Mark chapter 7, in verse 33, and we read, and he took him aside, the man that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And he took him aside from the multitude and put fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven. There's it again. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephrathah, that is, be opened. And immediately his eyes were opened, or his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed. And so facing a difficulty, the Lord lifted his eyes toward heaven. And here he is at the grave of Lazarus. And he lifted his eyes toward heaven. When the Lord, in his great high priestly prayer, the Lord then did the same thing. See how John 17 begins. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Mark the words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. He's talking about his crucifixion. The hour has come. You recall, if you read through the Gospels, you'll come across that phrase, and his hour was not yet come. Those who tried to lay hold upon him, he escaped out of the midst of them. Why? Because his hour was not yet come. It was not time for the people to lay hold upon him, which they later did in Gethsemane's garden. And here that hour is almost upon him. And what does he do? In light of that hour, he lifts his eyes to heaven. Did the same thing. The cross is just before him. He knew what was before him. He knew how he would have to suffer. And so what did he do? He lifted his eyes toward heaven. What a wonderful example the dear Savior sets for us. That when we face our difficulties in life, let us lift our eyes to heaven and seek the face of God in prayer. Pray to the God of heaven. As well as his conduct, we notice also his confidence. The Savior here prayed with confidence. Confident that Lazarus would be raised from the dead. For verse 41, again, They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. You mark those words. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Notice first of all there, regarding his confidence, his thanks. He lifted up his eyes toward heaven and said, Father, I thank thee. That's how the Savior began his prayer. Now you think of it. He's standing at a grave. He's surrounded by mourners. He has a sister of the one who is deceased standing beside him, weeping. And yet what does the Lord do? Yes, he prayed, but in that prayer, he begins by giving thanks. Some may think, well, that's hardly the right time to give thanks. But that's how the Lord prayed. Father, I thank thee. Before he spoke another word in prayer, he gave thanks. He gave thanks as he stood at the grave surrounded by weeping and sorrowing souls. And yet the apostle Paul said, pray without ceasing in everything. Give thanks. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. That's what the Lord did. He gave thanks. And what did Paul again say when he ministered to the Philippians? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We can examine our own prayers that we've offered to the Lord. And how many times do we come into the Lord's presence and begin our praying with thanksgiving? That's how the Lord began his prayer. Father, I thank thee. As well as his thanks, we have his triumph. Because the Lord went on to say, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. That thou hast heard me. In other words, the Savior prayed as though Lazarus had already been raised from the dead. That's what that means. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. The Lord was already giving thanks for prayer that had been answered in the raising of Lazarus from the grave. I give thee thanks. I thank thee, Lord, that thou hast heard me. Even though the body of Lazarus, 4 days dead, was lying there in the grave, the Lord Jesus gave thanks for prayer being answered and for Lazarus being raised from the dead. Even though Lazarus is still lying there, yet the Lord gives thanks for the victory. Isn't that what we learned there the other week when we were talking about prayer? Mark chapter 11. Mark 11, verse 23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Verse 24, Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. In other words, believe that you've already received what you prayed for. Believe that the prayer has already been answered. That's what the Lord said. Whatever you ask for, will you believe that you have already received that answer? And give thanks to God. And that's what the Savior did. The Lord Jesus gave thanks to his Heavenly Father for prayer that was answered, even though Lazarus was still in the grave. There's confidence. Oh, for the same confidence when we come to pray. As I said before in that series on in the School of Prayer with Christ, the thing that plagues us most of all is doubt. And how doubt can erode our confidence. And yet here the Savior gives us an example. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard. He's thanking the Father that the Lord, the Father, had already heard him. And as far as the Savior was concerned, Lazarus had been raised from the dead. There's his confidence. In this confidence, we have seen his thanks, his triumph, and his testimony. The Lord's testimony regarding prayer is found in the next sentence, verse 42. And I knew that thou hearest me always. That's his testimony regarding his prayer life, regarding his relationship with his Father. And I knew that thou hearest me always, so the Lord could say and testify with confidence that the Father hears him when he prays and always hears him, always hears him. The psalmist said in Psalm 66, verse 18, If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So we have there in the words of the psalmist what it is that will hinder the Lord hearing us. Sin. And yet here's the dear Savior saying, I knew that thou hearest me always. Why? Because Christ is without sin. The Father hears the Son always because the Savior is without sin. There's not a speck of sin, a trace of sin anywhere in the Lord. He's sinless. He's sinless. We can say it again. He's sinless. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The Lord said, The devil has nothing in me. He's without sin. He's without sin. And he was able then to say, I know that the Father hears me always. Now we can apply that to our lives. Is it not sin in our hearts and in our lives that is, as it were, a barrier to the Lord hearing us? The Father heard the Son always because the Son is without sin. And the psalmist said, If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So then that ought to lead us and prompt us to seek the face of God and say, Lord, cleanse me from all sin. Take away my sin. Wash me in the blood afresh. Because I don't want anything that would hinder thee hearing my prayers. Wash me in the blood. His conduct, his confidence. Then you have his confession. You look again at the words, verse 42. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. The Lord offered these words of prayer. He tells us why. I knew that thou hearest me always, but because the people which stand by, those people who were around him there and then, but because of the people that stand by, I said it. I said these words, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. So the Lord here confesses why he had offered these words of prayer to his heavenly Father. It was for the benefit of the people who stood by. Now we know that wherever the Lord went, his enemies were not far away. As we've looked through the Lord's miracles, and especially the miracles that he wrought on the Sabbath day, there they were, the Pharisees. There they were, ready to criticize, ready to condemn. There they were. And what did they say on occasion regarding his miracles? Turn to Luke chapter 11. And we see what they said about the Lord and his miracles and how he helped people and healed people. We read in Luke chapter 11, in verse 14, and he was casting out the devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. Some said he casts out devils by Beelzebub. In other words, they were accusing him of being an instrument of the devil. That's what his enemy said. Now we look again at the words the Lord said in verse 42 of John 11, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people that stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. I said these words to prove to those who were standing by that I am, and that I was sent by God, not by do I do the work by Beelzebub, but by the God of heaven. As we said, there were those there. They were not all the friends of Christ. If you go down the chapter of John 11, And look at verse 53. Then from that day forth they took counsel together to put him to death. So those who stood with Christ, yea, with Mary and Martha and the others at the tomb of Lazarus, they were not all the friends of Christ. Because when the Lord had raised Lazarus from the dead, we read in verse 46, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees. Birds of a feather flocked together. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. No, they didn't rejoice in Lazarus' resurrection. No. Went to tell the old Pharisees. But here we have the Lord's confession. Why he uttered those words. He's confessing, I've uttered these words that the people would stand by, that they may believe that thou hast sent me, that I'm a son of God. I'm not the son of Beelzebub. I'm the son of God. That's why he uttered the words. Mark them again. The Lord said, I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. You read John 17, his high priestly prayer. And in that high priestly prayer of Christ, the Lord prays for those who would believe on the words of the apostles. Well, that's the word we're preaching today. It's the gospel. And there in John 17, the Lord prayed for those who would believe. He prayed for us. And here he is again, praying that those who stood by, that they would believe that he was sent by God. We've noted the Master and his place, the Master and his prayer. Finally, let us look at the Master and his power. His power. The Lord Jesus, when he had offered those words to his heavenly Father, we read in verse 43, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. There you have his cry. The Lord Jesus cried out, saying, Lazarus, come forth. Now listen. Christ did not need to cry with a loud voice in order for Lazarus to hear him. The Lord cried with a loud voice in order that the people standing around would hear him. That's why he cried with a loud voice. The cry of the Lord was loud to show the people who stood around him that Lazarus was raised from the dead by the power of his word. Lazarus, come forth. Yes, the Lord had prayed, but when it came to the calling of Lazarus, it was simply by the word. Was it nothing else? Nothing else is added. It's the word, and the word alone. He prayed, and then he declared the word. Notice the partnership there. Why we request prayer all the time. I ask you to pray for me as I preach the word. Prayer and preaching. Prayer and preaching. The Lord offered prayer, and then he declared the word. Lazarus, come forth. Yes, the spoken word of God is able to raise the dead. And as we have already noted, Lazarus was not the only one raised from the dead that day. He wasn't the only one raised from the dead. For look at verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. That's what happens, isn't it? When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him and receive him as Savior, you've been raised from the dead. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Yes, Lazarus was raised from the dead physically. But there were those who were raised from the dead spiritually that day, because we're told that there were those who believed on him. That's what happened when you and I were saved. We were raised from the dead. We were dead in sin. We were as dead as Lazarus was. No spark of life whatsoever. Ah, we're told by certain individuals who hold to another doctrine, oh man, has a little spark of goodness in them and all that needs is for the little spark to be fanned into a flame. That's rubbish. If Paul says, you hath he quickened, the word quickened means to make alive. Alive. You only make that alive which has been dead. You hath he quickened who were dead. Dead. And trespasses and sins. We were dead. And trespasses and sins. Until the word of God was preached to us. The word was preached. And we came under conviction. And the Spirit of God applied the word. And we who were dead were made alive in Christ Jesus. The Lord says, because he lives, we shall live also. But isn't that the power of the word? Power of the word. It was the word that was preached to us. Not what Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Why is it that so many have abandoned the preaching of the word whenever Paul says it's the power of God? Why do you abandon the power of God? The word is the power of God. John 5 and verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Hear the voice. They that are dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And we have life in Christ. There's the cry. And then there's the conquest. No sooner had the Savior cried, Lazarus, come forth, we read that the grave had to give him up. The grave couldn't hold Lazarus any longer. Not tremendous. It is tremendous that Lazarus came forth. And the Lord is able to raise the dead by the power of his word, whether there are few or many. We read that in John chapter 6 and verse 63. In verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. The word of God gives life. It gives life to the dead. Is this not a mighty word? A word that can rob the grave of sin, rob hell of souls, paralyze the devil, and give life to the dead. It's a mighty word. There's the cry, there's the conquest, and then there's the command in verse 44. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Ah, there's been people talk about, well, how was Lazarus able to walk if he was bound? How was he able to see if a napkin was about his face? That doesn't pose any problem for me at all. If the Lord was able to raise a dead man from the grave, he could enable Lazarus to walk. That was a minor detail. But look at what the Lord said. Loose him and let him go. In other words, the Lord enabled Lazarus to get out of the grave. Lazarus needed friends to unwind him of the grave clothes. He needed help. And the thought is not just so typical. When someone gets saved, it's the Lord that does it. It's the Lord gives that person life. It's the Lord that brings about salvation. The Lord does it all. But after a person has received Christ, he needs encouragement from his Christian friends. He needs a little help along the way. He needs to be encouraged along the way. You've only to look at, haven't time to look at it tonight, but you only look at John 9, the man who was born blind. And the man who was born blind, I'm afraid, didn't get any encouragement from his parents. And he most certainly didn't get any encouragement from the Pharisees. They excommunicated him. And then we read that when the Lord heard that he had been cast out, the Lord came to him. We meet with new believers. Let's encourage them. Oh, they may not get it right straight away. They may do things and say things that would not be appropriate. But let's not condemn them. Here Lazarus came forth wrapped in the grave clothes. And he needed friends to help him so they could walk freely. The Lord was 4 days late, as far as Mary and Martha were concerned. But he was still on time. And who got the glory? God. The Lord's never late, maybe in our eyes, but in his plan and purpose, he's never late. He always arrives just on time. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord our God, we rejoice in what the Savior has done for this dead man. Rejoice, Lord, for what thou didst do for us when we were dead in our sins. Thou dost raise us to life eternal. Thou dost set us free, Lord, from the grave of sin. Thou dost break the shackles. And him whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. Lord, write this word upon our hearts. We often pray that. But Lord, may it be so. May we take encouragement from the word, knowing that the Lord is never late in his dealings with his people. May be late in our eyes, but we rejoice he's always on time. Be with us, Lord, as we part the one from the other now. We thank thee for being with us today. May thy presence go with us now as we make our way home. Keep us all safe on the highway. Be with us, Lord, throughout this week. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now, until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away. Amen.